Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We set out today to discuss Yahweh's Passover, and thus far we've made it through the introduction to the festivals, and then Yahweh's speaking of the Sabbath and the Shabbaton. And that was where we left off. We were discussing the Sabbaton. So, Patty, if you want to continue reading from there?
Oh. Unlike the weekly Shabbat, which always occur on the seventh day, a Shabbaton can fall on any day during the week. So by linking the Shabbat and Shabbaton with the Mikra, Yahweh is telling us that these days convey a unified plan, a plan which prevails wherever and whenever we may be. Moreover, God consistently presents his Shabbaton, our Shabbat, in conjunction with Malacha, the work of his spiritual messenger. Yah has committed to accomplish what is required for us to be with him. Yahusha and the set-apart spirit serve as the Malacha, fulfilling and enabling Yahweh's Torah promises relative to the covenant and our salvation. It is constructive to note the subtle differences between what we just read and what Yahweh etched in stone as the first instruction on the second tablet. On it, and unlike the Mikra presentation of the Shabbat, the initial reference to work is rendered with Abad, not Malacha. With his own hand, Yah wrote, "Remember that the Sabbath day is set apart." 6 days you can actually and continuously work, and you can genuinely act upon the totality of all of your services of representing the messenger and proclaiming the spiritual message. That was Shemalf 29. While we have already addressed the difference between the tablet and Mikra version of the Shabbat, the more familiar we are with Yah's formula and plan, the more likely it is that we will understand. So here is the rest of what Yahweh etched in his stone.
You know, you're studying to be a teacher, and I actually went through and got my teaching certification, and I don't know if you remember this, but they've done it with you, but with me, I just remember they always go the idea that repetition. Yeah, repetition is other of pedagogy. You tell them, the formula they give you is you tell them what you're going to teach them, you teach them what they're going to teach them, and then you tell them what you taught them. And Yah kind of follows that. He repeats himself a lot to make sure that we learn the message.
We still manage to miss it. Except now that we're actually examining it. But the seventh day, the Shabbat of Yahweh, your God, you should never actually engage in any part of the work of God's representative and messenger, yourself, your son, your daughter, your male and female servants and staff, your means of production, as well as those visitors who relationally are in your home, property, or community. For indeed, in 6 days, Yahweh acted and engaged, preparing and producing everything associated with completing accordingly the spiritual realm and heavens and the earth and the seas and all which relationally is in them. And he became completely settled, and he rested after settling all unresolved issues during the Almighty's seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed and adored everything associated with this day, the Sabbath, setting it apart. That's in Shemoth. Am I saying that right?
Shemoth
means Exodus 20:10-11. The reason that these presentations of the Shabbat differ is because the subject is different. On the tablet, Yahweh asked us not to do any of the work of the Malacha. And in the Torah, he is telling us that the set-apart spirit is responsible for providing the service. The perspective is also different. In the tablet, Yah is providing the guidance we need to walk to him. And in the Torah, he is explaining what it will be like to live with him while revealing when our reconciliation will occur. Based upon these insights, we know that the Mikra present the collective work of Yahusha and the set-apart spirit on our behalf. They include special days set apart from the rest for reflection regarding what Yahweh has done for us. The mikra follow the same 6+1 model established in stone pursuant to the Shabbat. The message of both the mikra and the Shabbat is that we cannot work for our salvation. Yahweh himself has provided the way home. It's just so hard when you tell Christians or others too, but more specifically Christians because they're very grace-based, but that, you know, you tell them that you're keeping the Torah and the mikra and they're like, well, does that mean that you have to keep it? Don't be legalistic. Don't do this and that. But, or, you know, working for your salvation, which isn't what it says at all.
Yeah, as soon as you're doing anything, yeah, like I said, yeah, I observe the Torah. Observe doesn't mean keep. It means observe. And
rest and reflect.
Not sitting there following a list of rules. You know, when I say I observe the Torah, it don't mean I'm sitting there, you know, okay, did I do this? Check. Did I do that? Check. No, it's reading it. It's studying it. It's doing what we're doing right here, right now. We are observing Torah now. And yeah, we don't have to be on the radio show. We do this in our home. We do it by just the two of us. I do it just by myself sometimes. Yeah, I sit down and read. Yeah, I study. I translate. Yeah, I engage in Yah's Torah. That's what is meant by observe the Torah.
Yeah.
And is it work? Yeah. In the most literal sense of the word, it is. But it's, at the same time, it's fun. It's enjoyable. It makes you better. It's studying. I like to study. I like to learn new things. I don't like being stagnant.
Yeah. Alrighty. Okay. After making. I'm sorry.
Just saying, like I said, yeah, God doesn't want people who aren't interested in engaging.
Yeah. Exactly. After making this comparison, one which also served to establish his prophetic timeline, Yahweh said, these godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh are set apart invitations to be called out and to meet for the relationship and for your benefit, for you to be called out and welcomed, approaching with them in their appointed time. Parah called out, Leviticus 23:4. The interlinear of the Hebrew-English Old Testament published by the NIV provides a slightly different and yet valid rendering. These called out assemblies of Yahweh, these set apart assemblies, you must proclaim them at their appointed time. This is so clear, so unambiguous, so vital, I am perplexed as to how Christendom has managed to completely disregard it. We are being called out of the world of religion and patriotism to meet directly with God. Yahweh has invited us into his company. The mikra provides the path by which we are prepared to approach our Heavenly Father. And as with all things Yah, an announcement has been made, the terms have been defined, a schedule has been set, and the instructions have been clearly delineated. Isn't it so nice of him? He just set it up all so clearly and specifically and easy, and we have to go and complicate it.
Yeah. Ignores it, corrupts it, complicates it. And that's what, yeah, I talked about before with Yada, that, you know, really think about it. The worst thing we did was add to God's word. Yeah, we used to think it was taking away, where they would take something away and, you know, change this. But really adding, well, changing it is adding, but adding was really the first crime committed. You know, what did, you know, you go back to the garden and the serpent came to Shiloh. You know, what did she do? She added to God's word. God said, don't eat from this tree. She's like, God said, don't eat from this tree and don't even touch it. God never said not to touch it. He just said, don't eat from it. She added that. And because
you know what that is? That's how we, like, make our little connections. It's such a human thing. We're like, okay, that's what he said. This must be what he means, too. And things get lost in translation while we're trying to connect thoughts.
Well, exactly. And because you add to it, you don't understand it, but you add to it, and that leads to corruption. And that's what, you know, religion has done. It's added to God's word, which leads to so much corruption.
Yeah. Yeah. True. Very true. Such a human thing to do, though. We are being called out of, let me see. The first Mod Mikra is Yahweh's Passover. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, for the purpose of understanding at twilight, according to Yahweh. Oh, twilight is Passover. Sorry, it's kind of hard to read. Let me try that again. So, in the first month, on the 14th of the month, for the purpose of understanding at twilight is Passover, according to Yahweh. And Kara called out Leviticus 23:5. Pesach enables God to pass over, to overlook our sin, while still remaining just. This merciful provision is celebrated two sets of 7 days into the Rishon Chodesh. What?
First and foremost time of renewal.
Well, how did you say it again?
Rishon Chodesh. And I'm probably butchering it.
Rishon Chodesh.
Pronounced English, so I'm really sure I'm butchering the Hebrew.
And the Mikra, I think you do just fine. And the Mikra commences and concludes at sundown. The reason for this is so that Yahusha would be able to observe its symbolism and fulfill its promise. He celebrated the Pesach meal with his disciples beginning at sundown, and yet before the sun was set on the 14th day, he himself would serve as the Passover lamb. And so what's so nice about this is just that freeness that God set everything up, and he did all of it so he could have a relationship with us, so that we could be part of his family, and he did it so he could still remain just and pure and him, but overlook all of our many flaws, which is wonderful because we don't have to keep beating ourselves up about the fact that we're not perfect, because we just, there's no way that we could be. Although maybe one day we'll get there when we have the Torah written on our hearts. And
well, that's why, yeah, one of the terms and conditions is walk to me and become perfect. Not become perfect and then walk to me. Yeah, walk to me and you will become perfect. Yeah, that's Yahweh's special. They perfect us. We'll talk more about that after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. So here we are in the third hour of today's show, and we're finally at the topic we've come to discuss, which is Passover. And, you know, it's okay. We took a while to get here. There was a lot of important stuff leading into it, and we had a lot of good discussions on the way. So we were discussing about how Passover enables God to overlook our sin while remaining just and, you know, his perfect plan. And, you know, this is what his plan is. His plan is the seven steps. Yeah, you know, starting with Passover. You know, Yahusha said, the way is narrow and few are refined. Begin by entering through the doorway. And as we'll learn soon, the doorway is Passover. So, Patty, if you want to go ahead and continue reading.
He celebrated the Pesach meal with his disciples beginning at sundown, and yet before the sun was set on the 14th day, he himself would serve as the Passover lamb. The primary meaning of Hebrew, of the Hebrew word vocalized either bin or bane, isn't at or between even an interval of time, as it is typically rendered in most Bible translations. Instead, it describes the purpose of the Torah and of this specific instruction as a result of teaching and instruction to comprehend the information which has been conveyed so as to understand the directions and guidance. Bin implies being observant, looking carefully and closely, being perceptive and discerning, and then coming to know and ultimately to understand. Bin is all about comprehension. Yahweh wants us to shamar Torah, observe, examine, and consider his teaching, instruction, guidance, and directions, so that we come to Ben, know and understand what he is offering. Those who observe Yahweh's Pesach instructions, who understand that what God is offering, and who respond appropriately to his invitation, are spared by Yahweh's action. He has provided immunity for us by allowing our sin to be passed over without consequence. Now that we know that a little word like Ben can make an enormous difference, what about the preposition la, which is most often translated to? In this passage, la connects Yahweh to Pesach. This conveys much more than just that these Passover instructions are according to Yahweh. God is telling us that Passover is the way to move toward and approach him. And should you be wondering the reason why Yahweh didn't identify when the first month of the year would commence on this occasion, it was because he had already done so. This would not be the first, or this was not the first announcement of Passover, and that is also why nothing more about Passover is said at this time. Yahweh has already told us most of what we need to know.
Yeah, you know, Kara is really a summary almost of a lot of the stuff that had already been told throughout Exodus and Genesis. It was kind of a summary. So we're going to go back into Exodus now. So you want to go ahead and read some more, or do you want me to take over for you?
I can read some more.
I said, you have a better voice anyway.
I do not.
I'd rather listen to you.
A yovel of days before the Torah was revealed to Moshe on Mount Horeb, the children of Israel had personally experienced Passover. Let's pick up their story with the announcement of the first official observance of Passover. In addition, Yahweh spoke to Moshe and to Aharon in the realm of the crucible of Egypt for the purpose of saying, this month shall be your first and foremost time of renewal. It shall be for you and on your behalf the first month of the year. Shemoth. Names Exodus 12, 1 through 2. Shodesh, sometimes vocalized as Shadash, conveys an essential message with regard to the Moed Mikra. It means to renew, to make anew, to repair, and to restore, in addition to designating the first day of a new lunar month when the initial silver of a crescent reappears, the designated purpose of these Mikra invitations to be called out and to meet with God is to renew our souls, restoring us to what we are prepared, so that we are prepared to fellowship with Yahweh.
We'll pick it up when we return from the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Before the break, we were discussing how Yahweh's Mikre, invitations to be called out and to meet with Him, exist to renew our souls, restoring us so that we are prepared to fellowship with Him. And they occur at a very specific time, which is why it is important to know how to establish a calendar, which was in sync with the Almighty. Prior to mechanization and mass communication, the only reliable means of achieving this was by way of the moon phase. Yeah, we have today a solar calendar, but you really can't follow visually the cycle of the sun. Our eyes can't tell really how close the sun is, how far away. We can tell seasons, but that's about it. But as far as a precise timekeeper, we can all look up and examine the moon and see the phases of the moon, and it goes through a cycle. And so the moon cycle, the moon phases, was the calendar that everyone used at the time. And Yahweh had already established the time of year, saying in Kara, Exodus 9:31, that the barley crop was Abib, meaning formed in the ear and yet still green and moist. Since barley is one of the first grains to flower each year, this occurs annually in the spring, most commonly near the vernal equinox. By selecting the new moon, which most closely corresponds to this time, the beginning of the year could readily be established. However, since a lunar year is just 12 months of 29 and a half days, or 354 days per year, it had to be adjusted by adding a 13th month every 2 or 3 years, on average. This procedure was remarkably accurate, making the average Hebrew year over any significant span of time 365.2468 days long. Compare that to the modern Gregorian calendar, which has a year that is 365.2425 days in duration. This was accomplished based solely upon rather barley was a bead when the first crescent moon of the spring was sighted. Since there isn't a handy barley farmer in proximity of most of Yahweh's children today, we can calibrate our year to God by starting it with the first crescent closest to the vernal equinox. Were you trying to say something, Patty? And I was speaking. And I guess not. So, speaking to the entire witnessing community of the children of Israel, to say, on the 10th of this month, accordingly, each individual shall obtain on their behalf a male lamb for himself in his home, a lamb according to their father's household. Now, children of, that I read here, is not found in the Masoretic text, but it is written in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Likewise, the end of the third verse was predicated on the 4Q Paleo Genesis Exodus rather than on the Masoretic. Now, here we see Adah translated as witnessing community, but it also means to provide a testimony and evidence, and thus it describes the role Moshe and the Israelites would play in the revelation of Yahweh's nature and plan through his Torah. More telling still, the same three Hebrew letters vocalized, Adah, convey the purpose of the assembly, which is to remove and take away sin by way of the Passover. You'll also note that there is a direct association between Passover and Bayet, family and home. Pesach is the door of Yahweh's home, providing access to his family. Also, God is telling us that on the 10th day of the first month, 4 days before Passover, the lamb shall be selected and brought into the home. Yahusha would observe these instructions, arriving in Jerusalem 4 days prior to Pesach. This instruction was designed to vividly convey the price the lamb would pay to free us from the consequence of sin. During this time, the family would become familiar with the lamb, just as we would come to know Yahusha prior to his sacrifice. So it'd be in your home for 4 days. You'd get to know it. It'd be almost like a pet at that point. There are four lessons we can learn from the next passage. And if the household is too small to endure with a lamb, to exist with a lamb, then he and his neighbor who is near, the Almighty's family, it will share in accordance with the number of individual souls according to the mouth to feed in computing the number of lambs. So firstly, God does not want us investing more than we can afford into this relationship. He never wants us to have any reason to believe that we are making a sacrifice to appease him, because in fact, God is the one making the sacrifice. Now, even to call the Passover meal a sacrifice is a bit errant in terms of what sacrifice means in today's vernacular. None of it was left unused. Anything that was edible, we ate. Yeah, the Passover lamb is eaten. It isn't just burnt up as a sacrifice. It's a meal that we share with God. So the concern over the number of mouths to feed affirms that Passover isn't a sacrifice in the sense that we are giving something of value to God. It is instead a feast where we enjoy a meal together. Second, we are asked to be neighborly and sociable, helping others out while enjoying their company. That is the nature of a party. The Moed Mikre are a chod, celebration, festivals, and feast. Third, Passover is to be celebrated as a family. Yahweh wants our experience to model his plan and purpose. He wants us to embrace his bereft, family-oriented covenant relationship. And fourth, the benefit of Passover is the survival of our soul, which is why the number of souls was important to God. Yahweh did not reference the number of bodies. He did not reference the number of yesh individuals. Because Passover isn't about restoring or resurrecting a body. It was Yahusha's soul which was raised from Sheol, not his body from the grave. Yahweh said, "The lamb shall exist as an unblemished, perfect, without defect, blameless and innocent male son, a year old. He shall be for you actually taken from the male lambs or from the female goats." Yes, you heard that right. He said the male lamb had to be taken from the female goats. And we're getting to that in a minute. That's kind of an interesting subject. But before we jump to the end of the verse, let's start with the beginning. Since there is no such thing as perfect tamim lamb, we are compelled to consider why Yahweh selected this term. And the answer is found in Bereshit 17:1. And Yahweh appeared as God to Abram, and he said to him, "I am God Almighty. Choose of your own volition to walk to my presence and to become perfect." Tamyen. Yahweh is addressing the result of choosing to walk to him along the path he has provided, the first step of which is Pesach. When we consider God's call and respond by walking these seven steps, we come to appear tamyen, perfect, in our Heavenly Father's eyes. And that is the only perspective which really matters relative to our salvation. So this path, which begins with Passover, perfects us. The perfect lamb, therefore, leads the way. Most especially, the perfect lamb is the Messiah, Yahusha, the perfect example of the Torah, who taught us how to become perfect. The Kedesh ram and Tha male lamb, and Ben Thun, who is Tamim, unblemished, blameless, innocent, and perfect, is a stand-in for the Son of God, the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The Masayah Yahusha, relying upon the work that he did on our behalf during the first three Mikrei, opens the door to our salvation. The Hebrew word Ez, translated female goats above, is symbolic of our spiritual mother. She also plays a critical role in our spiritual transformation and reconciliation with God. Vocalized Oz, the term conveys great power and strength, as well as describing a reliable fortification. Ez or Oz are derived from Azaz, meaning to be strengthened, to be empowered, to be made strong, and to prevail. These represent the benefits of the covenant and being reborn by way of the set-apart spirit into our Heavenly Father's family. Continuing in Exodus. And he shall be for you.
Do you want me to read some?
Yeah, go ahead.
And he shall be for you, existing on your behalf, to be kept, cared for, and observed, to be watched over as your responsibility until the 14th day of this month. And the entire community of witnesses of the children of Israel, individuals who engage and endure with God, shall take his life to encourage understanding around sundown. It bears repeating, God wanted his people to come to know the Lamb. He wanted them to observe him. He wanted them to recognize and remember the price that would be paid to exonerate them for their sins. By having it arrive 4 days before Passover, the family would become familiar with the lamb before they slaughtered it. In the same way, Yahweh wanted the Yehudim to become familiar with Yahusha before they called for his murder on Pesach, 4 days after Daniel's prophecies predict. And the eyewitnesses report.
Fascinating prophecies in all of Scripture. If you read Daniel's prophecy of when the Messiah would enter Jerusalem, the fact that some 300 years prior, he predicted it to the day. And that to me is just one of those prophecies that stands out as just, wow.
Yeah. That's pretty awesome. Yeah.
And
so we do want to...
The scrolls.
Do what?
It's corroborated by the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we have a scroll that contains that prophecy that was written at least 200 years prior to it, or at least, 200 years prior to its fulfillment.
Wow.
So you can't argue that it came about afterwards.
That's pretty awesome, for sure. Daniel is speaking for God, so.
Yeah. This is one of those prophecies that's hard to deny the power of.
Oh, yeah. Definitely. So it is good for us to focus on Yahusha a little bit, then.
Well, as far as it relates to, him fulfilling Yah's promise, yeah.
He wanted us to become familiar with Yahusha. I mean, even maybe fall in love with him, too, seeing as how he is a part of Yahweh. So really, if you know one, you know the other, right?
Exactly.
Okay. Pretty set. The eyewitnesses report that the sacrificial lamb of God walked into Jerusalem to fulfill the Torah.
And all of this was designed to help us remember, understand his testimony, and we'll continue there after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're in the last segment of today's show, and we're discussing Yahweh's Passover. And we've been discussing how Yahweh instructed us to bring the lamb into our house 4 days prior to Passover. And we're discussing the fact that Yah wanted the people to come to know the Lamb. He wanted them to observe him, and he wanted them to recognize and remember the price that would be paid to exonerate them for their sins. And we're going to continue there. We're in Exodus 12, and we're going to read through verse 7 now. Addie, if you want to read.
And let me see. and they should actually choose to take. And so then they should genuinely opt of their own volition to totally grasp hold of and completely receive some of the blood and off some of the blood upon the two upright pillars of the doorway and also upon the lintel, upon the homes where beneficially and on behalf of the relationship you eat it inside.
So you were to take some of the blood from the lamb and dip and paint the lintel and the upright poles of your home, the homes in which you were eating it. So perhaps the most important aspect of this instruction is a derivative of the unique nature of Hebrew tenses. By conveying laka in the call perfect consecutive, we learn that the decision to observe Pesach in accordance with Yahweh's directions is our choice. You know, we're talking about this, you know, call consecutive. You know, sometimes Yahweh thinks people get annoyed when he goes too much into discussing the tenses and stems. Personally, I love it. I hope other people share it because there's so much conveyed and, you know, so much you can learn from these. You know, a word put in one stem versus the other can completely change the meaning. And so looking at this, it's just interesting that we have, this is all conveying volition. Yeah, so there's a big difference in Yah instructing us to do something, Yah telling us to do something, and Yah telling us we should want to do this. And so conveying volition is very important. You know, participation in the mikra fall under the auspices of free will. All God asks is that our response be genuine and that we buy in completely to the solution he has offered. A portion of Yahusha's blood, the perfect sacrificial lamb of God, oozed from his wrists onto the lintel, while more of it poured from the piercing in his feet onto the upright pillar upon which he was hung. It was shed so that we might become immortal, thereby celebrating endless feasts in our Heavenly Father's home. Mezuzah, translated upright pillar of the doorway, can also be rendered as the framework upon which a door or gate is anchored and hinged. This is important because the mezuzah represents the narrow gate through which we must pass to live with God. It is anchored and hinged on Passover. Simply stated, Pesach is the doorway to eternal life into God's home. The most closely related words to mezuzah include mazon, meaning provision, indicating that Pesach is Yahweh's provision for life. Mizah is a safe harbor, a place protected from the elements, just as Yahweh used the Passover to protect his family. And mezu means to gather in and harvest grain, something which is symbolic of the first fruits harvest which follows. Before we leave this passage focused upon mezuzah, upright pillar of the doorway, I'd be remiss if I didn't reinforce the association of this door with the Messiah Yahusha. While he revealed the following insight regarding the Laodiceans to Yahochanan in Hebrew, the Greek translation of this association reads, "Behold, I put in place, I established, paid for, maintain, acknowledge the validity of, recommend, and stand upright so as to enable others to stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and pays attention to my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will enjoy a feast with him and he with me. To him who prevails, I give them the gift of sitting down with me on my throne, and as I also prevailed, and even as I am sitting with my Father on his throne. He who can hear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to those who are called out." The link between called out ecclesia and mikra is important, and we'll discuss that a little more tomorrow when we continue this discussion on Passover on Shattering Myth. Thank you for joining us.